Wow. What a great song. And may today be the day we sing the song of heaven. Amen. One day. Listen, if you're here today and you don't like to sing, I got a revelation for you. You're going to be singing in heaven, my friend. So you may as well practice now and practice often, because that day is coming when we're gathered around the throne of the Lord Jesus Christ to attribute praise and glory and honor to him forever and ever. What a day that will be. What a day that will be. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate all of our musicians leading us this morning in worship. And I know over in the FLC, the praise band always does a tremendous job of leading us in worship. So we're very blessed here as a church to have such a dynamic music ministry. And I'm grateful for all of you who participate in leading us in worship. I'm grateful to be here this morning on behalf of Dr. May. He and Miss Delane are away taking a much needed vacation, and we appreciate the church giving them that opportunity to be away to get some rest. If you have your Bible, please open it with me to Hosea chapter 6. Hosea chapter 6. We'll be looking together at verses 1 to 3. If you're not sure where Hosea is, just find the book of Daniel and turn right, and you will be there. Okay. As you're turning there, I want to say to you this morning, there is nothing like the weather to get people to talking. Amen? If there's a heat wave, you're going to be hearing about that heat wave. People are going to be saying, wow, it is hot out here today. Or come wintertime when it's real cold and there's ice everywhere, we're thinking, whoo, man, it is cold out here. You know, here in the state of Georgia, we've seen some strange weather, especially in the month of August. It's been real, real hot. And you may remember early part of August, it was real dry. My lawn was dying. I wasn't upset to see it die. I didn't want to have to mow it. But then all of a sudden, we started getting torrential rains. Remember that? It was getting wet, water standing everywhere. Then, of course, there's the hurricane that came through the panhandle of Florida. It hit South Georgia and moved on into South Carolina, wreaked a lot of havoc, and brought tremendous flooding. And, you know, too much water can be detrimental. But listen, dryness can really be a problem as well. Think about the farmer. The farmer who has planted his field, if there is a drought, his crops are going to die unless he really gets serious about irrigating his crops. But you know, if your great-grandparents are around, they could probably tell you about a drought that occurred back in the 1930s where it did not rain for 9 years in certain parts of the country. In the breadbasket of our country, our richest farmlands were turned literally into dust bowls. In 1934, 34 states experienced severe droughts. You'll see those pictures on the screen there. But on April the 14th, 1935, a day known as Black Sunday, the wind whipped across parched farmlands and blew up the dust into an enormous black blizzard that blew away countless acres of topsoil. Friends, that's what a drought is like. Most of us have never experienced anything remotely close to that. But sadly, we can experience a significant drought in our hearts if we're not careful. You know, the Bible teaches in Isaiah 58:11 that the heart is like a garden. It's like a garden. And if we fail to cultivate our hearts, it will become overgrown with weeds. And once it becomes overgrown with weeds, it's only a short period before it becomes dry and dusty. You know, on the flip side of the coin, if we weed and water our hearts with the refreshing waters of God's grace, we'll experience a bumper crop of God's grace in our lives. So no wonder Solomon wrote in Proverbs 4:23, to guard your heart. Guard your heart. Listen, we must take care of our hearts. So maybe you've experienced some parched days with the Lord. Maybe this morning you feel parched. You're exhausted. You're dry and crusty. You feel a million miles away from God. You feel as if God is non-existent to you. Perhaps you feel that God is done with you because you have blown it so badly. But here's what I want to say to you this morning. Times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. God wants to refresh your life. He wants to bring life from deadness and dryness. He wants to revitalize you. Times of refreshing may come. My desire for you today is simply that you will not only believe this is possible, but that you will be a recipient of God's amazing grace washing across your heart. You know, the heart that beats in your chest this moment can beat with renewed joy straight from the throne of God. Do you believe that today? God wants to revitalize you. God is not reluctant. If you're in need of a downpour this morning, He is ready to bring the rain. And I know that to be true because of our text this morning. I want you to follow along with me as we read from Hosea 6 verses 1 to 3. Listen to what Hosea writes. Come, let us return to the Lord, for He has torn us, but He will heal us. He has wounded us, but He will bandage us. He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him. So let us know. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and He will come to us. Watch this. He will come to us. How? Like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. Would you join me as we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning that the words on this page will become realized in our lives this morning. Oh Lord, how we pray this morning that You will send the refreshing rains of revival to Your people, to this community, to this nation. Lord, we need You. Lord, may revival begin today. May it begin with me. Speak to us, O Lord. Give us attentive ears to hear, hearts to obey. And Lord, may we leave here changed today because we've had a fresh encounter with the God of heaven. Cause us to drink deeply this morning from the fountains of Your truth. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, Hosea is the first and the most complete work theologically of all the minor prophets. It's an amazing book. You know, the theme of Hosea is the love of God for His people when their hearts are far from Him. You know, Hosea ministered in the northern kingdom of Israel, and he preached for about 80 years. How about that? He preached for 80 years, and Isaiah and Micah were his contemporaries preaching the same message of repentance. You know, at the time, the people of Israel were prosperous. They were idolatrous, and they were self-indulgent. Does that sound familiar? Does that sound like modern-day America? Hosea was called to preach to these people. And they were far from the Lord, although they went through the rituals of worship. They were just going through the motions. They would sing the songs. They would listen to the messages, but it was just words. It was not meaningful to them. And as you may remember, Hosea was called to marry a woman named Gomer, who would later become a prostitute. Hosea's faithful love for his unfaithful wife became a prophetic picture of God's love for His unfaithful people. The prophet pleads for a change of heart. He pleads for a change of direction to avoid judgment and experience restoration and revival. So there's some important truths I want us to explore this morning from this amazing text. First, I want us to look at the invitation to revival. Notice the very first word of verse 1. What is it? Come. Come. I love that word. You know what it means? It means that you do not have to be where you are. It means that things can be different. Things can be different today. Your discouragement can become joy. Defeat can become victory. Pain and sorrow do not have to be the story of your life. But you must come. The word come implies movement. So listen, you cannot stay where you are and experience victory in your life. You must come. So it begs the question, what do we come to? Well, the invitation is extended in two ways. First of all, the Bible says, let us turn to the Lord in verse 1. But watch this. Our text says, let us. Wait a minute. It says, let us, not let me. It says, let us. So what that communicates to me is that you're not alone in your quest for peace. You're not alone. You may be sitting here this morning and you're going through some significant struggles in your life. And you feel far away from God and you're thinking to yourself, I'm the only one that feels that way. No. There are those sitting around you this morning that are in the same boat you are. Or there are people around you who have been there, but God has amazingly redeemed them and changed them by His grace. Hosea said, let's turn our lives to the Lord. Where? To the Lord. Not some lame substitute for God. Not drugs, not alcohol, not even fake friends. Listen, Hosea uses the words turn or return some 23 times throughout his message to Ephraim. The words turn or return is used over 1,000 times alone in the Old Testament. But here's the deal. Turning presents a crisis. Turning presents a crisis. What does turning look like? Well, I want to submit to you this morning that turning to the Lord involves three things. Three things. First of all, it requires a recognition. A recognition. If you're going to turn to the Lord, you have to recognize some things. You have to come to the recognition that what I am doing is wrong. What I am doing is hurtful to other people. I recognize it for what it is and I hate it. I don't want it anymore. This sin repulses me. Listen, what used to be attractive to you is now repulsive to you. Sin is not your friend. And I'll tell you why. Because sin never delivers on what it promises. It will always leave you broken and bankrupt. It destroys families. It destroys communities. It destroys churches. It destroys nations. So we must recognize sin for what it is. It is a terrible offense to God. Sin is not your friend. So listen, we need to see the disastrous consequences of sin, and we must be willing to see sin differently. We cannot cling to it anymore as a friend, but we must be repulsed by it. So there's a recognition, but secondly, there is repentance. Repentance. Now, I know that word sounds like such a churchy word today, doesn't it? Repent. And you know, sissy preachers have tried to dance around it and avoid it for fear of turning people away. But repentance, listen, is a good word. It's a good word. It's a necessary word. It's a life-giving word. Repentance simply means to turn around. It means you're going in this one direction, charting your own course in life, following your own whims and desires, but you recognize in front of you stands death. So you stop and you turn around and you go in the opposite direction. This time you're following Christ, you're following the Lord, perhaps imperfectly, but your heart's desire is to follow after the Lord. Friends, listen to me. That is repentance. The Bible demands that we turn from our sins. Listen, repentance is a decisive, radical change of course. Repentance is the funnel through which all personal revival flows. So I'm here to tell you this morning that repentance is the trip back to joy and vitality in my walk with the Lord. So turning involves recognition. It also involves repentance. But lastly, turning involves returning. Repentance leads to returning. You know, I'm leaving this sin behind. Leaving it behind. I don't want it in my life anymore. I'm shutting it off. No more. No more. It is now in my past and I'm moving forward. So listen, don't sit there and think, well, you know what I need to do, Brother Richard? I need to go home and clean myself up a little bit before I can come to the Lord. I need to go take a bath. I need to change my act. No. Listen to me. God is the bath. The blood of Jesus is the only thing that can wash your sins away. So come to Christ. And as you come to Him, His precious blood will wash you and cleanse you from every iniquity. Hosea says, "Let us turn to the Lord." Why? Because He is the only one who can help us. Listen, I'm here to tell you this morning, the only one who can help you, sir, ma'am, young person, the only one who can help you this morning is Jesus Christ. So we must turn to Him, run to Him with all of our hearts, asking and pleading with Him for mercy and grace. And the promise of heaven is that He will forgive you and cleanse you and give you a brand new start. You know, we all need another crisis from time to time to shake us out of our spiritual apathy, to shake us out of our carnality. And if we're not careful, we can become worldly, we can become carnal, and God drops a boulder of crisis on our lives to get our attention. He doesn't do that because He hates us. He does that because he loves us. He does so to get us to return to Him with all of our hearts. You know, friends, there was a day when revival meetings were a big deal in church life. The pastor literally could just stand up in the pulpit and say, "We're going to have a series of meetings as we focus on returning to the Lord." But not so anymore. Not so anymore. We don't have time for that anymore. There is little interest in revival anymore. It's no wonder our churches are so weak and anemic today. You know, for the last 100 years, there has been significantly less emphasis on revival in our churches than at any point in American history. Did you know that? We have forgotten the Lord. And this slide, listen, this slide, the last 100 years, that's on our watch. That's me and you. So let me ask you this. When was the last time you had a crisis in your life spiritually? When is the last time you were driven to your knees by the unfinished business in your life that God has been dealing with you about? When is the last time you experienced a genuine move of the Spirit of God on your life and your zeal for Jesus was unquenchable? You turned to the Lord with all of your heart and all of a sudden you could not get enough of God's word. You couldn't get enough of prayer. You used to shed tears for friends and family members who were lost and on their way to a burning hell. But today, those qualities are no longer true of you. They're no longer true. Let me tell you something. You need to have a crisis in your life, and God will see to it. You need a boulder of crisis. In fact, this message this morning is your crisis. You know why? Because God is speaking. He is speaking. God is calling and he is saying, come, come, come. From wherever you are, doesn't matter. Just get up and come. And I will restore you. No more apathy, no more mediocrity, no more half-baked commitment, no more. Hosea says, come, let us return to the Lord. Oh, may that be true. May that be true of each of us this morning. May that be true of this church. But listen, there is no revival without returning. We must return to the Lord with all of our hearts. So the first part of the invitation is to turn to the Lord. But the second part of the invitation this morning is to know the Lord. To know the Lord. Verse 3 says, so let us know. So let us know. It's interesting, back in chapter 4, verse 6 of Hosea, the Lord says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Since you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being my priest. And since you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So listen, it isn't that these people were just ignorant. No, no, no. These people willfully rejected the knowledge of the Lord. They rejected it. They resisted it. They pushed it back. They had no desire to follow the Lord. They wanted to chart their own course. That is rebellion. Let me ask you something. Do you desire to know the Lord? Well, I've got great news for you. God is a God who can be known. He is a God who can be known, and he has chosen to reveal himself through the pages of this book. So it's important that we get into the Word of God and allow him to speak into our lives. Paul writes in Philippians 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And listen, he wrote that statement some 30 years after his dramatic life conversion on the road to Damascus. Paul was still pursuing the Lord. He desired to know him and the power of his resurrection. Is that true of you? Is there a relentless pursuit on your behalf to follow the Lord? Listen, this book is God's resume. And in the pages of this book, God reveals himself and what he's done. And there's many, many things we could highlight this morning concerning God's resume, but I want us to examine just a few this morning. First, I want us to acknowledge the fact that God is holy. God is holy. Listen, Hebrews tells us that God is a consuming fire. He's a consuming fire. He is free of any moral imperfection and he is hostile toward it. He is never to be referred to as the man upstairs. Take that out of your vocabulary. He is not the man upstairs. He is not your big buddy in the sky. Stop treating him that way. Listen, he is holy, holy, holy. Well, stop. I didn't say God is holy. No, I said God is holy, holy, holy. And we are to reverence him with all of our being. We bow before him as we exalt him. He is holy God. And friends, there is none like him. None. He doesn't have rivals. Not even a close second. He is holy God. And he hates sin. He hates it. So listen, let us be reminded this morning that God is holy. But secondly, I want you to understand that God is sovereign. He is the supreme ruler of the universe. He takes orders from no one. He tells the farthest star and the farthest galaxy when and how to twinkle. He is sovereign over the nations. He establishes kings and kingdoms and brings them down again. Nothing or no one can thwart his eternal purposes. He is subject to no one, no one. He is influenced by no one. He answers to no one. I love what A.W. Pink wrote many years ago. He said, God does as he pleases, only as he pleases, always as he pleases. He is absolutely sovereign. God is sovereign, but he is also omnipotent. Omnipotent. He is all-powerful, and he can do anything that pleases him, but his actions will always be in accordance to the rest of his character. He is all-powerful. There is nothing he cannot do. There is no one he cannot save. There is no one he cannot rescue. He is omnipotent. But he is also omniscient. He is omniscient. God knows all things and he is fully aware of all things. And he is aware of the things in your past, in your present. He's aware of your future. He sees all and knows all. He knows what you're thinking this very moment. And his spirit seeks to speak into your spirit this morning. But God is also gracious. Aren't you glad for that? God is gracious. His grace includes his goodness and kindness and mercy and love. And listen, if it were not for God's grace, his holiness would exclude us from his presence. There would be no hope for us. But because he is gracious and merciful, he invites us to come to him. So listen, it's not enough to know some facts about God's attributes. It's not enough to just have good theology. We must have a heart understanding of the facts, and these facts about God should impact you at the core of your being. Listen, I want to feel these facts in my life. I want to live it out. Knowing God leads to experiencing God. Listen, we need to take our theology from up here and move it down here, where God is dynamically real in my life each and every day. And when that becomes a reality, we're able to experience God in our lives every day, in our car, in our home, in the office. Experiencing God leads to blessings from God. A heart awareness that everything I have is from God. Everything. Everything is a blessing. So how do I turn to the Lord? Well, I'm glad you asked. How do I turn to the Lord? Let's look at the pathway to revival. This is what I've been looking forward to. The pathway to revival. It begins through pain to purpose, as we see in verse 1. Listen, the scripture says, he has torn us. Watch this. He has torn us. Watch me. He has torn us. He has torn us. The word tear just brings with it the idea of pain, does it not? You ever torn a muscle before? You ever torn an ACL? Those of you who have understand the pain of it. The scripture says God has torn us. So what I want you to see this morning is that behind the hurt in your life, there is a sovereign God who has allowed it. He's allowed it. Why? Because God loves you too much to leave you where you are. And God will create a crisis to draw us back to Him. He can create a giant fish to swallow you if He needs to. Just ask Jonah. Amen? Listen, God is always pursuing a richer and fuller relationship with you. The pain will not go away until the purpose for that pain has been accomplished in your life. That's why we seek the Lord with urgency. Could it be this morning that God is calling you back to Himself? That crisis in your life you're currently experiencing may well be His tool to prod you to return to Him with all your heart. And what's He saying? He has torn us that He may heal us. He doesn't just leave us broken, but He breaks us so that we might experience His healing. And we want the healing many times without the tearing, but that's not going to happen. We want the healing without the returning, but it's not going to happen. Hosea says, He has struck us down. Wow, struck us down. It implies here a slap or a series of devastating blows, an extended beating. It could even be death. The Bible warns that there is a sin unto death for the believer. But He goes on to say, after the breaking, He will bind us up. He will bind us up. A doctor often has to tear in order to bring about healing. The skin has to be cut to remove a malignant tumor. And sometimes the bone has to be broken so that it can be reset to heal properly. Job 5, 17 and 18 says, "Blessed is the one whom God corrects, so do not despise the discipline of the Almighty. For He wounds, but He also binds up. He injures, but His hands also heal." So we see this morning through pain to purpose, but secondly, through death to life. Through death to life. Notice again what Hosea writes in verse 2. "He will revive us after 2 days. He will raise us up on the third day that we may live before Him." Now I'm sure you're reading into that some prophetic overtones pointing to the death and resurrection of Christ. However, it's not designed to be a reference to the coming death and resurrection of Christ. It's speaking not of the death of Christ. It's speaking of the death of a nation. It's speaking of the judgment of God upon Israel for their sins. However, even backslidden Israel remembered the mercy of the Lord. And they remembered that the Lord is quick to forgive and to heal. It's speaking of the limitation of their suffering. And Isaiah 53 tells us that God laid on Christ the iniquity of us all. All of our sin debt has been paid in full. And Jesus said in John 5, 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." So listen, Jesus didn't die to make bad men good. He died to make dead men alive. Listen, if you're here today without Jesus, your greatest need is not behavior modification. Your greatest need is life. You're dead in your trespasses and sin, and only Jesus can make you alive. But I'm so thankful today that Jesus Christ is still rolling stones. He is still making dead men alive today. Hosea 7:10 says, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face, yet they do not return to the Lord and their God, nor seek him." You know, it's easy to admit that my heart is parched and dry, but it's hard to swallow my pride and say that I desperately need the refreshing rains of God's Spirit to fall upon my life. Oh, but when you do, God showers you with His grace. The Spirit of God who lives in you enables you to live victoriously. But I want you to see the experience of revival. The experience of revival. Listen, revival is a renewed interest, a renewed commitment after a period of apathy and indifference to the Lord. Revival, however, only comes to those who have been vived, amen? A dead person cannot know revival. They need to be vived. They need to be made alive. You know, over time we can become stale and the good news becomes old news. Perhaps you're saying, Brother Richard, I want this revival in my life. I want the refreshing rains of God's grace to fall upon my life. How do I do this? Well, I've got a couple of words for you. First of all, I want you to know that it is available. Yes, this morning it's available to you. Verse 3 tells us, so let's press on to know the Lord. His appearance is as sure as the dawn. So listen, God is not unwilling to meet your need. He is not capricious. He's not sitting in the heavenly saying, well, you can have some of my grace. You can have some of my grace. You, sir, way over there, you can have some of my grace, but not you or you or you. God's not that way. God is looking for the heart that seeks Him. It's available for you. But secondly, this morning, I want you to know that it's abundant. It's abundant. You know, in Israel, the only way crops were watered was by rain. They didn't have irrigation systems back in the day. So farmers waited for the rain with great anticipation. And when we anticipate and wait for God with this kind of earnest expectation, He answers. And the promise of Scripture is He will come to us. How? He will come to us like the rain. He will come to us like the rain. He will come to us as the spring rain waters the earth. Listen, not just some rain, not just a sprinkle. No, no, we're speaking of abundant rain. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. We're speaking here of a downpour. You know, a few weeks ago, I was standing on my front porch during a heavy thunderstorm. It was typhooning that day. I mean, it was really coming down. And I can remember looking across the street, and there was a young mother in her yard with her little 2-year-old son. And you know what they were doing? They were singing and laughing and splashing and dancing around in the rain. And it did my heart so much good to see this young mother with her little 2-year-old just dancing in the rain, laughing. This little 2-year-old was belly laughing. Y'all ever seen a little 2-year-old belly laugh? What a delight that is for your heart. So I was standing there just taking all this in, and I was watching this young mother and her little boy just enjoying the refreshing rain on a hot August afternoon. As I watched them, this text came to my mind. And that's where this sermon came from today. God wants you to experience the lavish rain from heaven. But here's what we do. Y'all were wondering what I was going to do with this umbrella. Watch this. Here's what we do. What we do when it starts to rain, we immediately reach for the umbrella, do we not? Or we reach for a rain jacket to keep from getting wet. And so here's what we do. It starts to rain, and we do this. And so we keep ourselves dry from the physical rain. But listen, when God wants to bring about a spiritual rain in your life, like this morning, as you have heard this message today, some of you have already raised your umbrella. And you know what you're doing? It's your pride. You have the umbrella of pride hanging over you, preventing you from experiencing God's best for your life. You have an umbrella of self-sufficiency where you are looking to yourself to bring about real joy and peace in your life, and you will never find it. But you know what we need to do, friends? If we're ever to experience the refreshing rain of revival and God's lavish grace upon your life, we need to do away with the umbrella. We need to do away with the umbrella. We need to do what that young mother did with her little two-year-old and just stand in the rain and rejoice in what God is doing for me and take in the rain. No more dryness, no more staleness, no more brokenness, no more grief, no more sadness. But today I choose to receive the refreshing rain of God's grace upon my life. Oh Lord, let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. Will that be true of you today? Listen, it's time for a downpour. It is time for a downpour, and the good news is it can happen today. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your word. And oh Lord, how we thank you that you are a gracious and good God who loves us. You see our brokenness, you see our despair, you see our sorrows, you see our sadness, and you call us to come from wherever we are, to cast our cares upon you. Oh Lord, this morning in this building are those who are broken. Their eyes are dry, Lord, from spiritual apathy. Lord, this morning how I pray for a dynamic move of your spirit during this time of invitation. Help every man, woman, boy, and girl to do today what they'll be glad they've done when they stand in your presence one day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and perhaps you're here this morning and you have never met Christ as your Savior. This morning, we want to invite you to come. Brother Ted will be down front. I will be down here to receive you. Just simply say, Brother Ted, Brother Richard, today I need Christ as my Savior and Lord. Maybe today you're a believer, and you have been for quite some time, but your heart is calloused, your heart is cold, your heart is far from the Lord, and today you are longing for the refreshing rains of God's grace to fall upon your life. And by coming today, maybe at this altar, just to come and humble yourself before the Lord and ask him to cleanse you, to wash you, and to allow you to experience the refreshing rains of revival. Listen, God wants to meet you at your point of need. Our God is able. Our God is able. Turn to him. The Bible says, let us turn to the Lord. Will you do that this morning? Let's stand together as we sing.